Good to see everybody present with us this morning. So good to see Colton here representing his family and all that's been going on with his family. Our prayers have been with you. We want you to know that. And as I told you in the foyer, Beverly and I know exactly what you're going through because of the condition that the baby is in with her heart problems. And so we're cognizant of that. We know that. We have that experience. And things can turn out very, very well. I want you to know that. Such a great day yesterday. And the timestamp that was put with one of our sisters who reached a milestone in life that not everybody reaches, and that's a wonderful thing. Then some are here today that have gone past that timestamp, and that's good. It's good to see everybody here. There was a question in the question box, and it is it important for Christians to seek personal excellence in their lives? Should we be bringing our children up to accept mediocrity or excellence? What does personal excellence look like? You remember that in the reading that we just had, and especially in verse 17, that Paul says that whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. The first song that Al sang this morning was, "We Will Glorify the King of Kings." I'm going to suggest to you that both of those verses tie in very directly with what we're going to be looking at as far as answering this question from God's Word. And when we look at this question and think about it, there is a short answer, and the short answer is absolutely yes. We should be teaching our children. We should be working ourselves in a way that excellence is seen. And we see in Scripture, whatever you put your hand to do, do it with all your might. And that's a teaching of excellence that is there. But how personal excellence is acquired and what it entails is of the utmost importance. Because it all depends upon from what perspective excellence is acquired, excellence is sought. And that's the important point. We cannot take it out of the arena as Christians of that which God requires of us as qualified by God. If we do, well, then all we're doing is following after the wisdom of men and the excellence that man has put before us. And that leads to destruction. It does not lead to true excellence. We think about this, that one singular source for acquiring excellence, for seeking after it, and attaining to it is by God's instruction. And note with me that thought of excellence, hyperbole in the Greek. A throwing beyond, hence a surpassing, and excellence is translated excellency. In 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verses 5 through 7, where Paul says, "I do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Christ's sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." And that's, as we see, the exceeding greatness, that excellence, that is to be seen through what has been given to us by Christ Jesus. And again, it goes back to that particular basis upon which I want to present this lesson. True excellence is always based on the things of God. Always. And we look over in Jude verses 17 through 21. "But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. These are sensual persons who cause division, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." That's the premise. It's the premise to finding or seeking after excellence. If that's not, again, if that's not the premise, then what we're doing is really only for a few years here upon this earth. It relates to the satisfaction of self and the satisfaction of those that are around about us, where they may look upon us as excellent and what we've acquired as being excellent, but it is by their own wisdom, their own determination, and for self-gratification in the final analysis of the situation. God cannot be removed in connection with excellence. As we enter into this lesson, I don't want us to think that God holds us back in any way in the pursuit of excellence. He doesn't do that. But what He does do is direct us in that. And there's a great difference of what the world does and what Christians do. Notice with me, first of all, being personal excellence is being excellent children of God. And when we look over in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 12, even so, Paul says, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for edification of the church that you seek to excel. Remember the attitude of the Corinthians. It's especially evident here in the 14th chapter concerning the miraculous gifts, the spiritual gifts that were from the Spirit. And they came to a conclusion that is found in even religions today, that the greatest thing that there is, what everyone should seek to attain to, is the speaking in tongues. And Paul addresses that, and he goes, first of all, in the 12th chapter, and says there are the diversity of gifts and the diversities of the works of the gifts, and they're all for different purposes, but all from the same Spirit. And there's a place for each one. And then in the 14th chapter, in addressing that attitude of excellence of Christianity is in the speaking of tongues, which evidently the Corinthians had in mind, he tells them that's not the case. It's not the case. It's for a specific situation, useful, given by God through the Spirit. But yet the greatest thing is that teaching, that proclamation of God's word, the speaking forth of God's mind by the revelation given to those that have that gift of prophecy, because it relates to edification. And without edification, there is no excellency in being a child of God. And what the Corinthians were doing, as you remember, they were making it a show in speaking in tongues. And that you would have, during the worship service, you'd have three or four men stand up and they would begin to speak in other languages. And the audience wouldn't understand what they were saying. And then you'd have others that would have some other word that they would stand up, they would give, and they were speaking all at the same time. And just putting it mildly, their worship service was a mess. And Paul addresses that and he says, let all things be done decently and in order. He says, first of all, if you speak with a tongue, you do not speak it in the public assembly of the church unless there is an interpreter that is there. And then the main thing is that each one speaks so that all that are edified, so it can only be by course, one at a time, in that taking place. So he gives instruction concerning that. But the excelling, the excellence that is there, is in the knowledge of God's will for us. And that shows the excellency of the child of God looking for God's will for us through what has been given from God, revealed to us by His Word. That's what makes an excellent child of God. But by this, we are true worshipers. And Jesus addresses that with the Samaritan woman at the well. Says the hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. If I'm standing before you this morning as a preacher in this congregation, and I'm doing so just because I love to hear my own voice, which isn't much anymore, or the way that I look, which is hard for y'all, or that I have a platform in which I can then express myself and it's my thoughts and so forth, I'm not really attaining into the excellence that is being spoken of concerning what Jesus is saying here in John 4. If it's not from spirit and in truth, then what I'm doing as a preacher of God's word is not excellent. It actually becomes detrimental to the congregation. Also, this being an excellent child of God is thinking on higher things. And whenever Paul says thinking on, or that thought that is there, thinking on higher things, that means that there are things that are lower than there are things that are higher. And he addresses this when we look in Philippians 4, verses 4 through 8. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, he says, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And I'm going to submit to you that every one of those things that he mentions there are attributes or elements of the Christian life, and instruction has been given by God. It's not from man's wisdom, not from man's mind, and the peace that is there is not from the peace of men. We see how that works. Just look at the news. Whenever a treaty is signed, and then, of course, it breaks down almost the next day. And that's happened over years and years of history of mankind. But the true peace that passes understanding, it all comes about from this excellence of thinking on things that are most excellent. Those things that are from God. And being an excellent child of God is by recognizing how God's children are viewed by him. We'll look in just a moment, 1 Peter 2, verses 9 through 12, but I want you to think about Israel and how Israel was brought out of Egypt while they were in bondage. And God had chosen them as a special people, and he tells them, I did not choose you because you're the most numerous upon the face of the earth. But I chose you through your father that showed the faith, and that you are a different people. And you are an exalted people, and I will make you a kingdom of kings and priests upon all the earth. And God gave to that people that which he did not give to all at that time, and that was a codified instruction of their conduct toward him. And not only toward him, but also their fellow man, which made them completely different from all the other nations that were around about them. And if there's one thing that we can say about Israel's history at that time as they wandered through the wilderness, and really as it goes all the way through Malachi, and in the 400 years of silence, they did not appreciate or recognize their exalted state as children of God. And they always looked to the other nations round about them. They always looked to how the prophet of those people were there, that's P-R-O-F-I-T, how they were profiting in this world, how they were viewed, the mighty men, the outcomes of sin, which they viewed to be, they were blessed. They did not recognize nor appreciate that great exalted position that was given them by God, not attained by self, not attained by their works, but how God viewed them. And there was no appreciation or thanksgiving concerning that. Peter says, 1 Peter 2, 9 through 12, you, and he's speaking here to Christians, you are a chosen generation. Because we're smarter, better, faster, and so forth. I can't remember who I was talking. I think it was Al, I'm not sure. Talking about the people of old in ancient times. And the great knowledge that they had. And I have a personal conviction. This one is personal. Y'all just understand that. When man was created, he was absolutely perfect. Now that's truth. We understand that. Everything that God made, including man, was perfect at the beginning. And his genetic makeup was the strongest that it ever was at any time in history. I believe his brain power was the greatest that it ever was at any time in history. His abilities and skills were greater than it ever was at any time in history. And we think about the degradation that sin had, and it first started with death, which they would not have experienced except it be for sin. And that as time went on, that degradation of genetics, men, women living 800-900 years, began to break down. And here we are, centuries later. Some make it into their 90s, Most don't. But it's broken down over a period of time. We might discount the intelligence. But I'll tell you some of the great works that we have of what is still available to us today. And the premise upon which technology and science and medicine is built is not built upon something that was created in the past 200 years, but built upon that which was given centuries ago by those individuals. And we think about this as a chosen generation, that above all, Christians are a chosen generation. Remember what Jesus said to the servants of John, wherever John was in prison, and John sent to him, said, "Are you the one, or should we wait for another?" John was about to die, and I believe he knew that. Is the work of me proclaiming you, is it done? You are the one. Please verify that for me. And Jesus made the statement, "There's not a prophet that has lived that was greater than John. But I'll tell you, in the kingdom of God, John is the least of all the children of God." And he was talking about in connection with Christ Jesus, what Christ had done. That generation, this generation that we're in right in the last days, that excellency, that greatness that is there, and a royal priesthood, not by lineage, but rather spiritual. And that we don't have others do the sacrificial offerings for us because we, as children of God, are priests. And the excellency of those sacrifices are presented by the excellency of the mind of the priest that presents them. And we have the greatest of all. Those sacrificial giving of self. Romans 12 verses 1 and 2. In which we show that we are truly a royal priesthood. A holy nation. And one that is separate and apart. One that is separated unto God. A nation that is spiritual, not physical. But stands above all. You remember in Daniel, the second chapter, with that image that Nebuchadnezzar had in his dream, that you had this great image that was made of gold and silver and bronze and iron and clay, and it was all destroyed by the stone cut out of the mountain that was not cut out by man's hands. It's in relationship to that right there, that holy nation that has power over all. Through the word of God. His own special people. Do we appreciate that? Excellency and the acquiring of it goes back to where we don't discount ourselves before God. We are not puffed up. We're not of pride. But we are so thankful because we recognize as children of God that we are His chosen people, His special people. And there's excellency in that through our thanksgiving. That you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people but now are the people of God, discounted by all, and especially in connection with the Gentiles, not given the law, but now you are His people, who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy because it is not through the Mosaic law, but it is through Christ Jesus. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, that you may be by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation, that there is that excellence that is there, not by what man places upon you, but what God has exalted you to. And good children of God, seek after that excellence and recognize it. What a blessing. What a blessing. Being excellent husbands. And this excellency goes throughout every aspect of life. Being excellent husbands, loving husbands as Christ loved. And I'll tell you that phrase that we see, and we see it. Of course, we go back to John 15, chapter verse 13. This command I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, is the key factor. In connection with what Christ demonstrated, showed in His attitude, where He lived here upon this earth and why He lives ever for us today. And it is seen when we look at this aspect of personal excellence in being excellent husbands. And Ephesians 5:25 and following. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Is there any indication of the extent of love that the husband is to have for his wife in connection with that? Jesus gave it all. He gave it all for his. And husbands are to give their all for their wife. So husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves not his wife loves his wife. He who loves his wife loves himself. And he goes on, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. It's not with the attitude of, woman, you're my slave. It's really, again, an exaltation of the one that is joined to the husband, because the two are one flesh. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respect her husband. And that last part is not a demand that can be made by the husband, but it is contingent upon the treatment of the husband toward the wife. And the excellence of that relationship, of that husband being a man, being a husband that is truly after the image in which is shown to us in Christ Jesus, is not realized, and it cannot be commanded or demanded by the wife except through the point of as Christ loved also. And that's true excellence. And that's what is not being seen today in this world. Everybody out for themselves. You have, forgive me again, I'll go back, this is commentary. I'll go back, you have men that have their men caves. You have women that have their girls' night out. And there's nothing wrong with guys getting together with guys and ladies getting together with other ladies. But the way that it is used today is that I must have my time, I must have my space, I must have what I want. Rather than this attitude is being presented here through Christ Jesus of what is the needs of the one that I love, my great love, my great love. That's where husbands can truly excel, as Christ. And excellent wives, as Sarah was. 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 6, wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey by the word, they without a word will be won by the conduct of their wives. Now understand, again, there's that qualification that is there. A wife that is beaten, a wife that is abused, a wife, whether mentally or physically, is not called upon to be submissive to a man such as that, because he's not fulfilling that excellent role of husbands as Christ did toward the church. But this is one that has care and concern for her husband, even if he's not a Christian. And he goes on and says, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, they may become children of God also. And he says, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging your hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. And there are religions that say, now women should not in any way ever braid their hair. They should have no gold upon them. They shouldn't wear earrings. They shouldn't wear necklaces and so forth. That's not what the Lord is saying. Again, this is one of those not but clauses that we see in Scripture. And the focus is always on the second, the but part of that statement. The first part of the statement is being made, don't let that be your focus. Good wives, excellent wives, are not the one that seek to promote themselves in their beauty, physical beauty. But, he says, rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, not with the things that were physical and outward, but that which is spiritual and inward. Being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughter you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. This world is teaching women today, you have got to stand up and be for yourself. You have to be the number one. You have to push forward for that excellence and so forth. The excellence is through the spiritual adorning of wives. That spiritual adorning that is there. And even though I don't have it there, I want to bring up the 31st chapter of Proverbs with the virtuous woman. She was industrious, she was in business, she bought land, she did all of that, but I'll tell you, her focus was upon God, her family, her children. And because of that, her husband could trust her, and her children woke up every morning and said, she is blessed. She is our blessing. And that's seeking after the excellence that is there, which this world has just pushed off to the side. Unless the woman vaunts herself, and the man vaunts himself, well, there is no excellence. That's what the world says. But the excellence is seen through as Christ conducted himself and what Christ requires from the husband and the wife. Being excellent parents and grandparents is an instruction that comes in seeking and pursuing after excellence. Ephesians 6 and verse 4, you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. I worked with a man years ago that as he was being raised, his father assured him day in and day out, you are absolutely worthless. You cannot do anything right. Everything that you try to do, you mess up. And I don't know how I fathered you. And he carried that throughout his life and lived up to that expectation. He lived up to it because he began to believe it. And then you have those that are raised by parents in very lowly circumstances and so forth. And that parent will say to a children that is a good parent, you can do anything you want to do. Become anything you want to become. But that's with the preface that is mentioned right here. But bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And so doing that, we'll choose the right paths. And that's a general aspect. We understand that general principle that is there. And it's a repeat, in essence, from what is stated in by Proverbs. Bring them up in the way they should go, then when they're old, they will not depart from. It's a generality. We understand there are those that do depart. But there's not a chance to excel. There's not a chance to excel as parents and grandparents unless we reinforce that positive attitude in them of what God requires and what you can become. And what it does, it takes away all the excuses. Well, I had bad teachers. Well, did you by that raising, that by that parent, were you pushed to excellence, to do your best? Or was it somebody else's fault? It reminds me so much of Israel, Ezekiel 18 chapter. Fathers have eaten sour grapes and children's teeth are set on edge. That was their proverb. Remember, not my fault. It's somebody else's fault. Now, it may be that as parents, they didn't push the children and that there was a downfall from it. I will tell you that I went to school with those that were not pushed by their parents whatsoever. And their parents were pretty disgusting. That excelled in school. And it really goes back to the mindset. And he says, don't provoke your children to wrath. They need to be brought up where they are nurtured, where they are loved, where they recognize by the parent that they are children and they're not the decision makers, but that the parents are, because they're not ready. They're not ready to make decisions as children for the remainder of their life. Just think about that today. Throughout the battles in court that's taking place right now, some of the battles that are there is whether the child has the right to determine what sex they want to be, what gender they want to be. And you have some child that says, I don't want to be a girl anymore, I want to be a boy, and vice versa. And I'll tell you that also there are testimonies that are given by those that have gone through those changes, those transformations by science, in which they are crying tears of despair. And the reason being is they weren't nurtured by their parents, bringing them up in the way that they should be brought up, and making a decision where they are then scarred and marked for life because they were children and weren't prepared for such a decision, which should never be made, and never, that decision never made by anyone. There are, by the way, two genders. That which is created by God. Colossians 3:21, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. That positive support and excellency of the parents and grandparents that are there with them, where they recognize that through the examples that are given to them, that are set forth by those parents and grandparents, that God is number one in their life, and that's where the excellence is, living for Him. 2 Timothy 1, verse 5, when I call to remembrance, Paul tells Timothy, the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, I'm persuaded it is in you also. And think about that when you go over to Acts 16 chapter. His mother, Timothy's mother and grandmother, were fighting a struggle at home because the father was a Greek and not a child of God, not a follower of Lord Jesus Christ. And that is evident because they had to take Timothy and circumcise him before they went on that journey, that second preaching journey. And so there were some internal battles taking place, but yet there was still that instilling by the parent and the grandparent here to push that child toward excellency. 2 Timothy 3:14 through 17, you must continue the things that you have learned and been assured of knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is proper for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. I have some family on my side where the fathers would come home drunk and would immediately start beating the wife and the children. Do you think that caused any discouragement in that family? I don't know if there's a Christian among the bunch in them. I've lost touch with them years ago. I don't know. But I know this, that Timothy was raised where he was told, and I think we can see this, you can be God's excellent child. You can do that. And here's what he says. And they were instructed in God's word. Timothy was instructed in God's word. Another question box question that we had, which ties into this, do fathers' responsibility stop once their children reach 18? If not, what should fathers do to continue fathering their adult children? Well, first of all, for both parents, it changes from commands to advice because they're not under your roof anymore. If they're not living under your roof, you have no control of them. And it goes from the standpoint of commanding them and instructing them and so forth to giving advice. And we see that when we look in Ephesians 5:31, when they get older, leave father and mother and cleave to your wife. We understand that. And under the commandments of dealing with anyone. The servant of the Lord must not strive, 2 Timothy 2:24 through 26, must not quarrel, be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance, that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him. The parents that remove any of their influence once a child turns 18 years old is not an excellent parent. Now, if they are out from under the house and they have their own family and so forth, you cannot command them what to do, but you certainly are there to give advice in accordance with God's will. And excellent parenting is you don't stop being a parent. Tim's not exactly 10 years old anymore. He's a child, though, to Jane. And we have others like that here in this congregation. And so we see that aspect, I think, covered in this instance. And then children being excellent children. And we see that admonition given earlier here in Ephesians 6, chapter verse 1 through, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And of course, the key there is in the Lord. And in the Lord is that if your parents demand you to do something that is sinful, you do not do it. But you obey your parents in those things unless it contradicts what God has said for you to do. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, you may live long on the earth. And especially that thought of living long has to do with eternal salvation. I think we can put it in that category. Being excellent children is looking to our parents as examples and following after them. And then also whenever they are old, that we care for them. We don't do as the Jews did with Corban. Well, I washed my hands of the situation because I told God I would give this particular amount of money that usually I would give to you. Sorry, it just happens to be that you're out of luck. Which, by the way, they were lying about. They were lying about the whole situation. Caring for the elderly. If one does not provide for his own, he's worse than an infidel, we see in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. Not allowing the cares of this world and selfishness to rule in the heart of the child. Remember, if you are an excellent child, you will listen to the teaching of your parents from God's word, and you'll not allow the cares of this world to rule over you. As a child of God also, those that seek to be elders and are recognized by a congregation, there are those that are excellent elders. And that in accordance with God's word. Those that shepherd the flock. Not those that are looking just for the easy keepers. I don't want to have to address any issues in the congregation. If that's the attitude of an elder, you're not an excellent elder. And I will tell you, there's not good, bad, or poor. You're either an excellent elder or you're not an elder at all. And then he says, shepherd that flock. Nurture for them, care for them, feed for them, protect them, correct them, serving as overseers, exercising oversight. That means that excellent elders, those that are elders being excellent, are the ones that do not wait for situations to come about in a congregation is detrimental to the congregation, but they address things as they see anything approaching any sort of issue. Not serving by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, or as being lords over the flock. And I'll tell you, I've known those that have called themselves elders, recognized by congregation as elders, but were not the true excellent elders that were there because they ruled with the iron fist, without mercy and without grace in that congregation. And that eldership didn't last long, and that congregation didn't last long because of the discouragement. Being excellent preachers. I was once told, you're not a very dynamic preacher. I said to that person, thank you, because the dynamics is in Christ Jesus, not in the preacher himself. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1 through 2, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's what an excellent preacher is. We see in 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5, an excellent preacher preaches the word. He preaches the word. Being excellent deacons has to do with holding the mystery of faith with a pure conscience. Understanding they're not the leaders in the congregation, but they set forth an example. And if they're not willing to hold to the truth, they're not excellent deacons. If they're always in search for something different, if they're always dissatisfied with just God's word and instruction that is there, they're not excellent deacons, just like preachers are not. If they can't come to the knowledge of the truth, those that are ever learning and never able to come to that knowledge. Being excellent employees and employers out in the world. We see that covered in Ephesians 6, verses 5 through 9. Obey your earthly masters as though you are doing the service for the Lord as you work for them. I'm paraphrasing what is stated there in the interest of time. Excellent. There should not be in any company or corporation a better employee than one that is a child of God. Should be the best that they have. I preach this aspect at the prison. And the application I made to them is that you as Christians must be the most honorable and excellent prisoners of any that are in this unit. And the reason being is that you are a child of God. And that was the application I made to them. It's really the same for us. It's the same for us. And excellent members of society. Not looking for loopholes, not looking for what we can get away with. Talked with a brother some time back whenever there was a discussion about making marijuana legal in Texas. And the preacher had brought a lesson on that where he made mention of that. Let me rephrase that. He brought a lesson where he made mention of the legalization of marijuana. And one of the brethren came to the back and said, I can't wait for that. Whenever it's legal, then I can do that. I can have recreational marijuana. I can smoke that. And how foolish. What a foolish argument. Move to Las Vegas. You know what you can do there? And it's not just gambling. It's the houses of ill repute that are legal in Las Vegas. You can drink to your heart's desire as far as legality is here, as long as you're not driving a vehicle or causing an incident. You can be drunk every day of the week if you wish. It doesn't matter. It's not about that attitude. Excellent members of society is that the very best members of society are the excellent children of God. They're the ones that are a benefit to society. That lesson I taught to the prisoners also. You can be the model for everyone else, and you must be as children of God in this prison. Being excellent if one is in authority, and I put that in quotation marks. I'm talking about if in some way you are serving the public. And I'll tell you, with today's world, that is a hard thing, I believe, for a Christian to enter into. And again, commentary right here, I could not. I could not. Because of the demands that are made by society, that every group, every splinter of society be recognized by the people of that particular town and so forth. We have it right here. We have parades for those that are homosexual. And backed by city council and the mayor. I think it's starting to die down some, but that's been done in the past. We must be of those that are in authority. If we are in that position of authority, again, in quotation marks, there is no authority, but that is of God, that we be one that is a true child of God and the best example, and not like others. When you think about Felix and his wife, Felix was willing to release Paul on the condition of pay me. Wasn't about justice whatsoever. Attaining the highest personal excellence is by obedience to God's word. Because he is the one with authority, Acts 28. Being exalted by the one who matters, James 4 and verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Personal excellence is not always the recognition of what the world gives to you, but it is always the recognition of who you are as a child of God, and you humble yourselves before him. What does personal excellence look like? It looks like a Christian. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Who set their minds on things above, not on things of this earth. Those that sanctify the Lord Jesus in their heart by being ready to give a defense, a hope that lies within us. That everything that we do it heartily to the Lord because we are his. And his exalted children. And we must maintain this focus, Sandy. And that focus is given to us in Proverbs 23, verse 17 through 18. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day, for surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off. That's the excellence that we should be striving for. If it's by what man sets up, then you have received all that man can give from you, that recognition and notoriety, and that's all that you're going to get. If it's from the God of heaven, you're exalted above the heavens by Him for being His child. If you're not a child of God this morning, will you become one? Will you render obedience to Him through baptism? All things are ready. Everything's prepared. If you wish to do that, you may. And those of us that are seeking excellence, are we pursuing it from the right foundation, the right standpoint, that is through God and His Word and His instruction? If not, come back to Him. Let's pray with you and for you. If there are those we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.